Genesis 32, verse 22. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he set over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with man and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Amen.
Thanks, Gus. Let's pray. I want to pray for all the lonely people. Where do all the lonely people come from? Our gracious Father, it is almost certainly that there are some of us in this room feeling extremely lonely. And no amount of human contact, no amount of church attendance, no amount of anything else human actually solves the loneliness. We thank you for friends. We thank you for family. We thank you, Lord, for relationships that you do give us. But ultimately, Heavenly Father, we know that our loneliness is only solved by you. Lord, maybe our soul is deeply troubled tonight, and we know what it feels like, and we can't fully express it to others. We want to find our rest in you, as we have sung. You are our delight and your great reward. But sometimes you feel distant. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can stand before the cross, though, this evening, before an exalted Lord Jesus who died on a cross for us. And we have sung that we are broken inside, as we contemplate again the incredible love and mercy that has reached our lives. So, Lord Jesus, please come and minister to us this evening, particularly where we feel lonely, particularly where we might feel weary and a little bit jaded in terms of following you and serving you in our lives. We need a renewed energy to go back into this world, back into this week, back in to live for you where you've placed us. Lord, in our loneliness and in our weariness, will you meet us this night in your truth, in Jesus' name. Amen. Though sometimes it is nice to be alone, isn't it? It's nice to be in your own space. You can do what you want, when you want, how you want. It's good to get away from the emotional pressures of others who make so much demands upon us. It is important to be alone, isn't it, and regain energy for life. It's where we find Jacob, actually, in Genesis 32. Look at verses 22 to 24. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. just to the east of the river Jordan. And after he sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. But this was not a good place. This wasn't Jacob sitting in his own little space, just where having everything just the way he wanted it, so that he could regain energy. This was a bad place. This was a lonely place, because facing him was the reality of Esau coming. This space was a threatening space, one full of fear. The darkness of night mirrors his soul as he fears the approach of his brother Esau. And this crisis of fear shows Jacob, for the man that he was, all alone now, nobody else around, a deceiver who had lived for his own wits and struggled in self-will to defeat everybody who got in his way. So there he is, in the darkness. And then suddenly, there is this mysterious, unidentified man who comes to the lonely Jacob. And this man, who will later be identified as God himself, wrestles with Jacob in an all-night fight. Why does this man fight Jacob? Why is Jacob transformed by this encounter? Why does Jacob, though hurt permanently, as we will see, now move forward with confident energy towards his brother and reveal a very changed life? Well, our short answer, as I've indicated to you, is that this unidentified man is God. And I want you to know that God is no respecter of space. You don't like people when they invade your space, do you? They come and they stand right up to you, almost touching your nose. And you think, whoa. Do you not understand any social barriers? Can I like to say to you, my dear friends, that there is no private life as far as God is concerned. He's no respecter of that space. There's no me space in God's world. Psalm 131:39 tells us that actually God inhabits the entirety of his universe. So God invades the space of Jacob. And I have to say to you, it's good news. You never know when God will turn up. He may seem distant to you this evening, and you may be struggling with loneliness and weariness in the spiritual life, but you never know when God's going to turn up, do you? Martin Lloyd-Jones used to urge people to attend as many services as they could, because, as he said, you never know what God's going to do in one of them, and you're not there. Well, here is a fight, but it's much more than a physical wrestling match. It has to do with a spiritual wrestling match. It has to do with the fact that God is going to internally change Jacob by his grace. God must master this stubborn self-willedness of Jacob, and he does so in grace. It's very important that we understand that. God could have won this wrestling match, no problem. The God who made the universe, it's no competition, is it? So why this wrestling match, when actually Jacob seems to be able to prevail with God and overcome? Well, of course, it's a wrestling match of grace. God wanted him to win, because God wanted Jacob to want him more than he wanted anything else in the whole world. And Jacob won. But God let him win. Because it's a wrestling match of grace. So let's see three things. As God moves in his mysterious, gracious way within this significant passage in the Old Testament. Firstly, God moves in his transforming, gracious power so that Jacob will live by faith alone. He must live by faith alone. Listen to verses 25 to 26. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. The man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." This is a theophany. What is a theophany? It is God appearing in the form of a man. And as I've indicated to you, you would have thought that it would have been very easy for God to overpower Jacob. But as we've already understood, God is wrestling in grace with Jacob in order to change him on the inside. God wants Jacob to struggle not in self-reliance, but in faith alone. Jacob, after all, is so strong, isn't he, in self-reliance, in his independent living, isn't he? Jacob has lived for years on his wits, on his schemes, and on his dreams. Jacob was an exceedingly clever man. But what Jacob was so weak about was that he would not rely upon the living God and trust in him and what he said. Yes, Jacob had already met the living God at Bethel, way back there in chapter 26, could have been 25, can't remember. And God appears to him, doesn't he, at Bethel, and there is this incredible vision given, and the promises of God are made to Jacob, that Jacob will be brought back to the land, and he will be blessed. But Jacob then proceeds on the basis of that to continue to rely upon himself. Goes to Laban. Lies, cheats, and lives on his wits. And so here, in Genesis 32, Jacob must learn to trust. My troubled soul, why are you so disturbed, we sang. Not quite using those words. You were never made to build. To bear this heavy load. And some of us are crushed with weariness because we're trying to bear the load that only God can bear. We're trying to carry stuff as if we are God. And we must continue to learn what it means to trust the living God. Which is why God weakens Jacob in his hip. Obviously, if there's a wrestling match, if you've ever seen one of them, you would come to the conclusion that your hip is pretty important in all of it. It's the pivot, isn't it? It's the area of greatest strength for the wrestler. And now God painfully weakens Jacob at the most important part of the wrestling match. So all that Jacob can do is to cling. That's been a bit of a theme this evening, hasn't it? Some of the songs have reflected that. And the song in the offering was certainly reflecting that, wasn't it? We need to cling to Christ with everything that we've got. And that is the internal transformation that God is working, not only in Jacob, my friends, but working in you and me. Yes, we've already seen that Jacob wanted to be the firstborn within the family. He wanted the blessing of material riches that went with that position. We have seen Jacob wanting that out of sheer selfishness. But to be a firstborn in Abraham's family was much more important than that. To be a firstborn in Abraham's family was to remember that God had a purpose for the family. And the purpose for the family was this, that salvation would bless the nations. And all the promises that had come down from Abraham through the family were to be remembered so that the family would know to live out its identity for the sake of God in global mission. So in effect, in Genesis 32, God was telling Jacob gently and kindly and lovingly, stuff your selfishness in relation to me. I have a bigger purpose. I have got greater promises. And simply blessing little you, Jacob, with a load of money, with a load of land, with a load of security. Now, there's a theme for today. I said this morning, you don't make the Bible relevant. The Bible is relevant. It's written by the unchanging God, who is God of every generation. So he must learn, must Jacob, that if he's to be the firstborn, then he is to be the firstborn as God determines it to be, in order to spiritually bless the family, in order that the family might live out the purpose of God, of salvation, within God's world. And so, Jacob is broken on the inside, so that he might live by faith alone. This is the year of celebrating the Reformation. It's going to be very interesting how some Christians don't celebrate the Reformation. The Reformation was a gospel movement at its heart. It preceded Martin Luther in 1517. I have to say to you, but of course it included Martin Luther in 1517. It was a gospel movement that celebrated the amazing grace of God in salvation. Before that, you had to do all the works of Catholicism in order to get some way right with God. Martin Luther discovered justification by faith. Hallelujah! Justification by faith. We are declared right with God forever on the basis of the finished work of Christ. That is massively good news. Don't ever take it for granted in TCM. Don't ever take it for granted. We could wheel out salvation by works. Welcome to a lack of assurance and to a miserable existence in spiritual reality. We must live by faith alone. And therefore, yes, God has to break us on the inside of our lives. We must be broken of all self-trust, of all attempts at getting right with God by our own merits. That has got to be broken. That is the default position of every single one of us in this room. I can be right with God on my own terms. No, you can't. We come to our King who is good and gracious, but we come empty-handed. We bring nothing. Simply to your cross I cling, we sing. But that's not only just true of how we become Christians, it's how we continue to live as Christians. I have to say to you, you may be fairly old and quite mature in ways, but surely you would have to say to us, and maybe I would have to say to us, that the process of becoming more like Jesus is that we need to have our self-trust weakened. We're way too strong. And if you're young, and we're glad that you're here too, and you've got much to teach us, I hasten to add, and you feel invincible because you're full of energy and you've got good health and you know, you're fairly strong and all that stuff, then I have to tell you in love that God will have to weaken your self-trust. And this is a good thing. For if he doesn't, then you will live out your life trusting in yourself and become a very wearied, cynical person. And I've lived long enough to be able to say that. So, all of us, will we allow God to invade our space so that he fights over us in his grace, so that we leave self-trust and self-fulfillment and we cling in faith to the God who is full of mercy, and thus we learn to live his way? We must, like Jacob, learn to live by faith alone. Secondly, we must also learn to repent of sin, verses 27 to 28. It goes together with faith. Jacob again is asking in this passage someone for blessing. Yet the last time he asked a man for blessing, he did so sinfully. God had seen what had happened in chapter 27 in the tent of Isaac his father, and God had not forgotten it. And now chapter 32 is kind of a rerun of chapter 27. Because without warning in verse 27, Jacob is asked his name. What's that got to do with anything in this wrestling match? It's got everything to do with it. Jacob had been asked twice in chapter 27, verses 19 and 24, who he was. By his blind father Isaac. And twice, in verses 19 and 24 of chapter 27, Jacob had said, Esau, lying scumbag. And that sin had never been repented of. Yes, God had been gracious to Jacob over the years, given him promises, making himself known to Jacob. Jacob had got wealth, fabulous wealth, a family of significance. He's even on his way back to the land, because God has told him to. But Jacob had never repented of his sin. Now in the private space, before God and with nowhere else to hide, Jacob faces his sin before God. To the one stronger than him, Jacob, in the pain of spiritual honesty, comes with a wrenched hip and says, Jacob. See, God in effect was saying this. You want to be the firstborn position. You want to have the blessing. Well, here you are. Here's the price you have to pay to have the blessing. Is it not Murray McShane who says this? He says it about a man. I'm going to use the word person to be PC. I can be PC sometimes. Quote, what a person is before God is what a person really is. And nothing more. What a person is before God is what a person really is. I stand before you, and let's use me as an example. Here I am. Whatever you think, but you don't know me. Not even my wife really fully knows me, and she lives with me 24/7. But what I am before God in the private space is what I am. So there is only one person who knows me in the entirety of this world, and there's only one person who knows you in the entirety of this world, and it is the living God himself. There is nothing hidden in all creation from God. There is nothing hidden. There is no private space. There are no walls. And therefore the God of grace is calling Jacob to repent from his sin. For if God does not call him to repent from his sin in this passage, Jacob will remain unchanged and he will become depressed about his guilt and his shame. And do you notice what happens here, though? It is such a loving act on God's part. He gives Jacob a new name to cover over his sin. As Jacob repents from his sin, so he's given a new name. Now, names in the Bible express the essential character of the person. Jacob means deceiver. There you go. That expresses his essential character. Now it's called Israel. Your name shall be called, not called Jacob, deceiver, but Israel, verse 28, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Can't you see the amazing kindness of God here? He's given a new name to cover over his sin. And do you notice how the name is given? It's really God has struggled with Jacob, and God has overcome and won in grace, because Jacob actually does trust in God and does, in fact, repent from his sin. God really wins, but isn't God amazingly kind when he says, I'm going to call you Israel, and everybody will know that you struggled with me and you overcame? If we are followers of Jesus, we've got a new name. If you were probably to mention the name Morris to some of the people in my past, certain things might come to mind that were not palatable. Because my name is associated with shameful deeds. But now, as a follower of Jesus, I have a new name. I bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, a forgiven and justified sinner, and adopted into the family of God forever. And no one in the whole of creation can take that away from me. And they can't take it away from you. You have a new name. As we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we've repented from our sin, from our self-trust, so we have been given salvation. We are the risen people of God, and many other titles could be used. Well, faith alone, to repent from sin, and then finally, and thirdly, knowing God is everything. Knowing God is everything. Yes, Jacob had lived for himself, basically, hadn't he? With a bit of God in the background. Just a bit of God, you know. Not too much. It becomes clear that Jacob wants God himself. The pain of faith and repentance leads Jacob to the pleasure of God himself. And we mustn't miss it. That's why I wanted that song played during the offering. Cling to Christ. Because, of course, clinging to Christ, we believe in God, who is our endless joy. Listen to Jacob. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask me my name? And then he blessed him there because he's God. So Jacob called the place Peniel, face of God, saying, it was because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. Loneliness has to be solved in a variety of ways, mustn't it? And I'm sure that human interaction is part of that, and being supported by friends and friends praying for us. But I say to you that loneliness can only ever be sorted by coming to know God intimately and beautifully in His grace. After all, yes, you can be lonely while you're single, but you can also be lonely in marriage. You can be lonely in the crowd. You can be lonely at work, and you can be lonely in church. And no one can absolutely help you entirely with loneliness. Only God Himself. Jacob knows here the blessing of truly meeting God in fellowship. The dark gives way to light. It ends in sunlight, doesn't it? And here it is. God comes to Jacob. He doesn't actually tell Jacob his name, because God reveals Himself on his terms, not on our terms. Yet God does bless the man, and He blesses the man with Himself, because Peniel is face to face with God. That's intimacy. That's what couples want. They want to be face to face, don't they? They want to be looking at each other. You know, the one in love will look, say to the other, look at me. Here's a statement of intimacy. And therefore, here is God coming face to face with his man. And the loneliness gives way. I was having a conversation with somebody this week. How eager do you think we are for God Himself in TCM? It's only a question. Don't get all edgy on it. It's not a put down. But how eager are we for God Himself? We said to the students, tongue in cheek a bit, how do you survive boring church? I'm sure there are practicalities that can be engaged in to make church a little bit more lively and a bit more culturally connected. Oh, yes, I understand all that stuff, you know. We could replace all the pews with sofas, couldn't we? No, I don't think we will. But you can only survive boring church when it becomes exciting church. And how do you get an exciting church? You organize it. You structure it. You strategize it. Well, all those things may have some place, and I certainly don't want to throw them out. But you pray it down. You believe that? You pray God down. And we can never be bored when the living God is moving amongst us by His Spirit through His truth. I dare you to be bored. I dare myself to be bored. Awed by the greatness and the goodness of God. Well, Jacob doesn't remain in some sacred space. The only sacred space now in Jacob's life is his own heart. Jacob walks away from Peniel into the sunlight and the meeting with his brother Esau. And the thing that strikes you in the last verse or two is that Jacob has now a new confident energy to live. No longer is it selfishly alone, sitting in his own little space, enjoying himself. We've said that there is a place for that to regain energy, and we certainly don't want to throw it out. And if you're one of those people who go there, that's fine too. I'm not despising it. But we can't live there. can we? If we're part of God's family, his great salvation purpose, really believing the promises, then we've got to leave the little space and with confident energy move out into relationships. Jacob will now limp for the rest of his life. We're told that. He leaves, passing Peniel limping. But intimacy with God is greater than the pain. Intimacy with God is greater than the pain. You can imagine somebody saying to Jacob in a few years after that, "Oh, how did you hurt yourself, Jacob? I think, Jacob, you need a hip replacement. Take away the pain." Well, Jacob would replied, or maybe he replied, I don't know what he said, "God hurt me as he blessed me with himself. God hurt me as he blessed me with himself." God would take his own firstborn son and painfully break him in love on the cross. Jesus would die in the darkness of our curse, the curse of our judgment and our death. The wounds remain eternally. He bears them even to this day. Yet this same firstborn would rise into the sunlight of the Sunday morning, joyfully able to give salvation to his followers and through his followers to give salvation to the nations. God lovingly and painfully broke his son that we could joyfully know God forever. Woe is me, I am a Christian. Woe is me, because I've got some difficulties in my life. Woe is me, because I'm going back into my life situation in a few minutes' time when I get stopped. And I've got some challenges there to face. Woe is me. We mustn't deny, though, that pain, and I wouldn't want to deny it, but is there not a greater pleasure in your life? The living God lives in your life in the person of his Son, as he does mine. He has blessed us with salvation that lasts forever. So we need to be broken in our hearts and wrestled into humility. Maybe this evening, in repentance and faith, you will turn from trusting in yourself and you will cling to Christ for salvation. Maybe you will do that this evening. Will you do that this evening? Turn from your self-trust and turn and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior in repentance and faith. And if we're followers of Jesus, and I am one of those, we're in a process where we must continue to know the God of grace, breaking us from all pride. Did you notice that phrase? "When I survey the wondrous cross, I pour contempt on all my pride." I wonder if we know sometimes what we're singing, really. "I pour contempt on all my pride." God must break us in his grace from pride, from stubborn self-will, from cultural idolatries and our little comforts that keep us from him. And yes, we will limp spiritually, but there will be the joy of intimacy with the God we call our Father. I can hardly hold on to Christ. I don't know about you, but I am so thankful that he holds on to me in all his grace and in all his mercy. Well, that's enough, isn't it?